Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you this day, we want to express our concern and pray for the matter at hand that has called some away and prevented some from being here this day. Father, you know all things. We know that as we live in this sin-corrupted world and in these corruptible bodies that we're subject to these things, we pray that you will minister to the very specific need at hand. Father, as you have the perfect knowledge, you are well able to attend over such matters and preside in your presence, not only toward the desired result of physical strength and healing, but inward comforts, comforting as only you can. Father, may you continue to bless our study. And in accord to with some things that we'll see with your help this day, let there be, Father, a time of springtime in our hearts. Father, let, I pray, and cause the warm south wind of your Spirit to blow, that our hearts might be warmed with the love of Christ. May Christ be revealed to our hearts. May your face shine upon us. May you grant the ultimate prosperity to us, which is the beholding of our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray for the salvation of any and all who hear, who have not yet been redeemed, not yet been born again. We claim that precious assurance that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We ask your blessing upon this day and upon this Word. And this we pray with all of our heart in the most precious and the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're beginning to approach the end of what's been about a 2-year study in the book of Acts. And it's been profitable. And not only myself, by way of testimony, I can tell you I know a lot more about the book of Acts today than I did 2 years ago. And not only that, I've learned I've gained some insight into 2 Timothy and Philippians that I didn't ever have before. I mean, things that were there, and I guess I'm slow, but there are some glorious things there that finally just came home with impact to my heart, and I thank the Lord for that. And as we are in the 28th chapter and we begin to conclude there are several major things yet to look at. And our time in the 28th chapter specifically is, we still have several weeks to go there, as well as some time invested in perhaps reviewing and looking at some of those things that we have seen in our study of the entire book of Acts over the last several years. Where we're at today, we have seen that Paul was 3 months in Malta, where himself and where the 276 that was on board the ship that's bound for Rome, these prisoners, and Paul were there in Malta for that 3 months, and these prisoners being under the care and the responsibility of Julius the centurion, as we have seen. Now, it seems clear that Paul, during these 3 months in Malta, was engaged in the ministry of preaching and the doing of miracles. Performing of miracles is something that's very specifically mentioned. Now, we have seen before that was a means to a greater end. The miracles is really a means to a greater end. The miracles, as we have seen before, was a means of of establishing the authenticity and the veracity of both the speaker and the message. And so for that reason, miracles was important. And so during that 3 months, this process of preaching and doing miracles began with the notable miracle of the healing of the father of Publius, who we have seen was the chief man of the island. And so it began that first miracle, just like there was that first miracle of the Lord Jesus turning the water into wine. Well, this first miracle in Malta involved the healing of the father of Publius, and him being Publius being a chief man of the island, this was something that was accompanied with a great deal of publicity and visibility. And this got Paul off to a big start, to a good start there during that 3 months. No doubt Publius had the biggest house, a considerable amount of land, and he was, I don't know, kind of like the Cartwrights, owned all of that Ponderosa, which, as I recall, was quite a vast amount of land. Look with me at Acts 28, 7 through 9. As we begin, and some of this we have already looked at. And now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Now notice this verse 9, how important this is. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came and also came and were cured. And so now we know that there's some emphasis placed upon the miracles and the healing of diseases. But we know that preaching the gospel was Paul's primary passion and mission. Let's make sure we don't get the cart before the horse. Preaching was primary. Again, the working of miracles was a secondary priority and a means toward the greater purpose of preaching, as we have seen already, providing the evidence of the credibility, the veracity of both the messenger and the message. I say that again because that fact regarding miracles is very important. Now, that process of preaching and miracles is going to take place in Malta. Now, since we've been there, we fast forward to the end of the 3 months. The 3 months in Malta is over. And so guess what? They're going to get on ship and they're about to head north toward Rome. Now, as Paul did in Malta, he is going to no doubt continue to do on ship. Not only on the ship, but at the places that they stop at. And then as we begin to come to the end of our study in Acts and to the end of Paul's life, the last 2 years of his life, he is going to be in Rome and preaching the gospel, as we'll see. And he's very specific. The record is very specific as to the fact that Paul is busy preaching the gospel, receiving many and any who will come to him. And following his hearing before Caesar, he was doing just that for 2 years. Look at Acts 28, 11 through 14. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island. Keep this in mind. It's been winter time. Guess what? Spring is coming. I like spring of the year, don't you? And so after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods, that is, the Greek gods, Castor and Pollux as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind, remember that south wind, sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And notice how verse 14 ends. And so we came to Rome. Now they depart from Malta in a ship of Alexandria, as we have seen, and the ship was under the sign of the figurehead of twin gods, which the King James also identifies as Castor and Pollux. Now, this isn't very interesting to me, but because the Word of God mentions them, I will. These Castor and Pollux were twin sons of Jupiter, and the Greeks believed that these protected sailors and boats on the sea. And because I have very little interest in mythology, I'm glad that that's all we have to say about that. But God's Word is not silent on the fact that this ship was under that, and therefore it was necessary to mention that. And now, they're heading north toward Rome. Now, first, as we've seen, they come to Syracuse and remain for 3 days. Syracuse is the capital city of Sicily, originally founded as a Corinthian colony around 784 BC, and then came under Roman rule around 212 BC, and it's a major port with a double harbor. And again, God's Word mentions Syracuse, so we want to know a little bit about it. And then they then continue north. They spend 1 day at Rhegium, which is right at the tip of the toe of the boot of Italy. I mean, it's just right there at the tip of the toe, you know. I thought about us looking at the map, but we know that so well. And I think we've probably had enough of the map. And so I thought, you know where it is. You know, we know our geography well enough to know that. Now, here's where it gets a little bit more interesting. The next day, with the help of a good, strong south wind. Now, notice this. They make the roughly 200-mile trip to Puteoli. They go 200 miles in only 1 day. That was a good south wind. Now, Puteoli is Rome's southern port. Now, there were brothers, Christian brothers, at Puteoli who wanted Paul to stay for a week. Now, this is interesting, too. I mean, this definitely leaves some room for some speculation. The brothers there wanted Paul and company to remain there with them for about a week. Now, the Scripture does not say whether they did or did not stay for the entire week. It was up to Julius. Now, the more we hear about Julius, the more I'm beginning to like Julius, and the more I'm beginning to have confidence that he was a brother in Christ. I mean, he just shows some characteristics of being a brother in Christ. It was up to Julius. Now, I tend to think the brothers wanted them to stay for a week. I have a feeling Paul probably would like to have stayed for the week. The Scripture doesn't actually say, but I tend to think that they probably stayed for the entire week. Now, we cannot be absolutely sure on this. Julius was very, very courteous toward Paul, and I find his courteous treatment of Paul as an evidence for building a case for the idea that Julius was saved. Now, I got to be honest and say that's just my opinion. Now, who were these brothers at Puteoli? Now, this is kind of interesting. You know, I thought, well, you know what? We can go through this pretty fast, you know, and then I start finding there's a lot of questions, a lot of details. And I says, I think we're not going through this quite as fast as I originally thought. Now, here at Puteoli, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right, Paul, apparently, as far as we can see, Paul had never been there before. So how did they happen to be there? And the answer to that is they were most likely there as a result of the work of evangelism that was done by the Church of Rome. Remember this. The book of Romans was written about 3 years earlier and was written by Paul from Corinth. If you look at all of those voyages and in those what we've called missionary journeys, and I think we've corrected ourselves on that, the entirety of Paul's life and of ours is a missionary journey. Paul is heading toward Rome. He's never been to Rome before. But the church at Rome, I think, they received 3 years before the book of Romans. So obviously, this was no shallow bunch of brethren there at Rome. And no doubt they branched out, as we've been seeing God's true people do throughout our study. And these people at Puteoli, I think, were no doubt a consequence of the work of evangelism done by the book, by the church at Rome. And so he's there probably for the 7 days. So following the visit at Puteoli, we come again, as we've already read, to that key statement at the end of verse 14. So we came to Rome. And this, by the way, was about 150 or so miles from Puteoli. We don't know how long that trip took. The entire distance from Malta to Rome, when you look at the little map, somewhere around 700 miles. Look with me at Acts 28, 15 and 16. We're at Rome. And the brothers there, can you imagine what it must have been like for Paul himself is here, who 3 years before had received the book of Romans? And I mean, I'm going to tell you, the book of Romans is a big deal. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. Now, this is such a blessing. Paul, when he saw them, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. After all that Paul had gone through, isn't it good? Isn't it good for a change for Paul to be rejoicing and taking courage and giving thanks to the Lord? And when we came into Rome, Paul, now this is something, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul is at Rome. I would love to go all the way back and cover the 27th chapter of Acts even again, after having done it again and again and again, so we won't. But that, what a voyage that was. It was a long, tiring, nearly fatal journey, and that nearly fatal journey by sea was finally over. The tough voyage of Acts 27 we have seen to be in some ways like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, to be a picture of the earthly pilgrimage of all the redeemed. And this pilgrimage that we're in, I mean, that voyage is a perfect picture of it. This pilgrimage that we're in, we are in a sin corrupted world with its difficulties, its contrary winds, its dangers, its discouraging circumstances, not to mention the corruption of the body, the weakness and the corruption of our hearts within. We could talk about Romans 7 all day about that. Now, this is true not only for the true Christians. This difficult journey was true not only for the true Christians who lived in Europe in the 1600s, but this is true of all the redeemed. Now, also, in a general sense, the voyage of Acts 27 pictures the general characteristic of the redeemed on earth, not only that voyage then, but in this entire present age. Remember what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. It's not on the screen. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who are on that voyage are going to find the voyage to be not a whole lot of fun. This easy prosperity movement would have, if Paul had listened to them, he'd be thinking that this voyage would consist of him sitting up on top deck getting a suntan. That wasn't how it was at all. Now, not only for the redeemed, not only for the church in general, but I see here Paul, I think this voyage also was representative of Paul himself specifically. I think that voyage for Paul represented all of the pilgrimage of Paul from the time of his conversion to the time of his final moment after 2 years in Rome. In other words, this voyage was the living representation of his own life in a specific sense. And that voyage just sort of retold how Paul's life was. And the voyage of Acts 27 was a summarization of his pilgrimage all the way from the moment of his conversion to the end of his pilgrimage, some 2 years after his arrival at Rome. And roughly some 30 years had passed. Now, information on that, on lengths of time, varies. So somewhere, depending on what comes up specifically when you ask Google, somewhere around 30 years or so, probably. Now, that voyage, I'm sure, also pictures the collective whole of the history of the church, a key element of which is persecution, the history of the church. But, you know, there is the winter time. But guess what? Springtime had come. And I tell you the truth when I contend that the sweetness of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus is infinitely more and greater than the bitterness of suffering experienced by the church. Our light affliction is only for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there was indeed the experience of Vanity Fair, and if I was to conduct a short list of required reading, Pilgrim's Progress would be included in that list. There was indeed the experience of Vanity Fair, Doubting Castle, and my favorite, Mr. Talkative, with his continual empty running of mouth. The world is indeed the valley of the shadow of death. That valley of the shadow of death, yes, there's an element of truth in speaking of that transition through death, but I'm going to tell you, it speaks even more of living life in this world. because yes, I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. The Lord is with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You do prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He prepares for us a table, even right here, right now, in the presence of our enemies. Now in heaven, there will be no enemies to be in the presence of, nor in the eternal state where Psalm 37 makes it clear more than once that he will cut off the seed of evildoers and the saints will inherit the earth. Oh, I could go into that 37th Psalm and just have so much enjoyment from that. In Pilgrim's Progress, there were the hard and the unpleasant experiences, but there was also things such as the house of the interpreter, the looking glass of the Word of God, where we can behold wondrous things out of His law, sweet glimpses of the delectable mountains, glimpses of the altogether lovely One, when beheld could make us exclaim, as the bride in Song of Solomon, His banner over me is love, and I'm in a pleasant and painful state of being lovesick. There's infinitely more sweetness mingled in this pilgrimage that infinitely outshines and outdoes the bitterness. Now, this which happens, the bride is saying, oh, his banner over me is love. I'm lovesick. Now that seems to be the kind of things that happens in the springtime, does it not? And so somehow the spring of the year seems to awaken what might be characterized as feelings of romance. And such as that in the Lord is a precious and beautiful thing. Now, in that context, in a spiritual sense, the warm south wind of the Spirit blows and there is spring time in the heart. And that was another possible title for the message, Springtime in the Heart. And you notice the winter is over, shipping resumes, the 3 months of winter in Malta are over, winter is over, and on their way, they end up being blessed with a south wind. And you know, when the wind blows out of the south, it brings warm, comfortable, enjoyable air, does it not? And so the warm south wind of the Spirit blows, and there is springtime in the heart, a time of deep and precious closeness to the Lord that perhaps exceeds other times. Look with me, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. My beloved speaks, says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. I repeat that part. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. You know, the dove being type of the Spirit. When you look up the word dove in your concordance, it speaks of, and it's part of the definition, the dove in the warmth of their mating, the sweetness, the warmth, the closeness. And, you know, I would hope that you and I, in our walk with the Lord, would come to those times, spiritually speaking, when the winter is over and the sweetness of spring has come and that there be sweet seasons of precious and intimate closeness and communion, of sweet alone time with our beloved, with our first love, with the blessed, with our Lord Jesus, who is our all in all, our first love, the absolute entirety of our life, our everything. And somehow in God's infinite wisdom, it's not always that way, but my prayer so often for my brothers and sisters who I pray for is that there would be sweet seasons of that spiritual springtime in the heart. Because there, in that we receive our strength. From that we receive and the stability that the Lord would have us to have in our life will be there, and we'll be living in this pilgrimage in the way and in the manner that He would have us to. And so this started, you go back a little bit as Paul is heading toward Rome, and you know, at Puteoli, some wonderful circumstances characteristic of this time was over. Now remember, as Paul comes to Puteoli, where there's these brethren, where they want him to stay for 7 days, this was the first time that he had been able to see any brethren at all, except for those with him on board ship. I'm sure Luke was there because he's saying, and when we this, and but this was the first time, and what a change from being in a period of being 14 days without seeing the sun and moon or stars some 3 months before that. What a change it was from that to the ray of warm sunshine of brethren who wanted him to spend an entire week with him. And isn't it better in our walk with the Lord that, yeah, there might be times of the wintry discouragement. There may be times spiritually when we don't see, when we go 14 days without sun, moon, and stars. But the Lord in His love has ordained that it not always be like that. What a joy it must have been for Paul to have had this fellowship, with these brethren. And just what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord, in speaking of the last days, He makes the statement that for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. There's just a certain amount of loss of quality in living that the Lord is willing for His loved ones to put up with. And at some point, you know what? There's going to be a point where, you know, I'm not going to have them live in this sinful environment anymore. We'll talk about the coming of Christ one of these days. Lord willing. But then, in verse 14 again, now they came to Rome. And the season of spring circumstantially, and you know, what a ray of sunshine it is. You know, when there's been a family missing, and due to circumstance, and their seat is empty, and I don't mean specifically where they sit, they occupy a seat and that seat is vacant, and what a blessing when that seat is suddenly occupied once again. You know, I remember how I felt when several had been gone for several weeks due to illness, and then when God in His mercy healed them and brought them back. Now this season at spring at Rome continues as many true brothers and sisters from Apiforum and the Three Taverns, as it's called, or actually, to be more precise, it's the Three Inns, they come to greet him. You know, now that place, Three Taverns, I saw that and I know what you're all thinking. Three taverns. Boy, I bet they must consume a rather generous amount of beer in those places, Three Taverns. But, you know, that's really not the correct idea on that. It's actually the three inns, and the three taverns. It actually refers to huts or wooden walled buildings. So it's more about that. It's more about staying places and inns, as opposed to what you normally think of when you think of a tavern. Now, there's brothers and sisters that come from Appii Forum, and the three taverns or the three inns, they come to greet him. And for this, Paul gives thanks to the Lord and is strengthened in his courage. And I hope that we will be that to each other. When the Lord brings together in a local visible body, I pray and I hope that we mean that to each other and that we don't take one another for granted. I'm learning even from today not to take our brothers and sisters for granted. Now, Appii Forum and the three inns are places along the Appian Way, which seems to run kind of east-west across Italy. It's a scenic road that connects Rome with thriving regions and communities. So both of these places from which the brothers came are roughly kind of like kind of southeast of Rome, sort of. Now, Appii Forum, or Market of Appius, is about 52 miles from Rome. These people came from, they were excited. They come over 50 miles. Now, the three inns, also known as the three booths or the three sheds, is about 33 miles from Rome. And that puts those two places about 19 miles from each other, if you're interested in that, knowing that. And so, here's Paul. This is the first time for him to be at Rome. Now, the record doesn't actually say, but I have a suspicion that not only did brothers come to meet him from these two places, but I would imagine from nearby as well. I imagine a lot of people came to see Paul. And so Paul had happy encouragements, first at Puteoli before his arrival at Rome, and now at Rome from these brothers who have come. And they came from far, they came from near, even though, again, the scripture doesn't actually talk about those who came near. Now, this is something else that happened. I mean, Paul, after all that Paul has been through, I'm thinking, you know, I am so glad for God's blessing on Paul. Do you notice that Paul, rather than being put in the common prison, as no doubt the 276 were, that he was placed under house arrest to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him? And I say, you know what? That's nice. I like that. Procedural protocol would dictate that all of the prisoners be put into the common or the communal prison. But the Lord, in his providence, made an exception in Paul's case. Now, the scripture doesn't say, but I just have to think that Julius may have had a little something to do with arranging that. We don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me to find that Julius probably had something to do with that. Now, this is way back before Paul's hearing before Caesar. It's later, after his hearing before Caesar, later in verse 23, which we're not going to, it was in verse 23, after a day was appointed for his hearing or his appeal before Caesar, that all had liberty to come and visit Paul, who he gladly received, and he did a lot of one-on-one testifying of the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus, and just basically preaching the gospel. It's later, after a day was set for his hearing, that we specifically read that there was liberty for Paul to receive all who came to him, and he did gladly receive all who came to him. But in verse 16, where we are now, we see Paul was allowed to dwell by himself, but this is just an interesting detail. Nothing is said about whether or not Paul was allowed to receive visitors at that point. But he was later in verse 23 after a day was set and appointed for his hearing before Caesar. Now, I tend to think, and you know, in all fairness, there is some room for speculation, which I don't like to do much, but I tend to think that probably he was able to receive visitors, even though the scripture in verse 16 doesn't specifically say that he was, but it does say that later in verse 23. That's an interesting detail and just something to think about. But we do know, now this we know, that he could send out messages and letters, because 3 days after his arrival at his dwelling alone with the soldier, he did just that. 3 days later, he did send out a message. So there was enough liberty for Paul to send out a message. Look at Acts 28. It's right here in front of me, and I'm going to just read verses 15 and 16 again, and then also verse 17. Well, let me just read 28:17. Sorry, Caleb. 28:17 right now. Now, he's been at that dwelling alone with the soldier, under house arrest. Now, 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. So we don't know that he was able to receive visitors. I think he probably could, but we do know that this he did do, that after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans." Now, in Acts 28:17-22, we won't go there on the screen, but there we get a summary of Paul's testimony to these Jews and the Jews' response. Now, before going into that in more detail, and that is really not today, I want to give insight into the infinite wisdom of God displayed in the manner and the reason for Paul being in Rome under these circumstances. So, Acts 28:17-22 is where Paul, after 3 days, he calls for the Jewish leaders, and he's going in those verses to give his testimony to them. And we've heard this before, and verses 17-22, I want to come back to that. I want to come back to what Paul said to the Jews when he called them and they came. And we'll see what he said, his testimony, and we'll see what their response was. James may get to that part next week, but we will, I promise. So we're not going to delete 17-22. We're just not going to go there today. Now, consider God's infinite wisdom in bringing Paul to Rome. Coming to Rome as a prisoner of Rome and as a ward of the military gave Paul opportunity of influence, of potency of influence that far exceeds what could have been by the arrival of any other itinerant preacher, or even by the arrival of himself under the normal conventional means. Coming in the way and the manner he did added exponentially to the potency of his ministry and his testimony in Rome. If he had come any other way, if he had just arrived, he would not have had near the impact by way of testimony, by way as a means in the Lord's hand that he did. The effect Paul could be the means of carrying out in preaching the gospel was far more potent had he, again, just arrived in the normal way. I just cannot emphasize that part enough. His arrival in this manner opened a door that no one else could have ever entered. Even Paul himself could not have entered and made inroads into Caesar's household had he not come to Rome in the way that he did as a prisoner. Notice something written sometime during those final 2 years at Rome in Philippians 4, 20 to 23. This was written during Paul's 2 years, final 2 years at Rome. He wrote this. This is Philippians. To our God and Father be glory and ever. Amen. Be glory forever and amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now notice, the brothers who are with me greet you. There's some that probably spent a lot of time with Paul as he received. Now this blows me away. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The cause of Christ, the truth of the gospel, became well known by the palace guard. Paul's presence, his 2 year incarceration time, was the very means by which there were a number of believers in Caesar's household. No other means could have ever done that. No other means could have penetrated into that palace guard, Caesar's household. There was a number of believers in Caesar's household. Look with me, Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I got to tell you, I don't usually get so blown away, but again, this is Philippians, written during Paul's final two years. Notice what he wrote, Philippians 1. God's infinite wisdom in the way and manner in which Paul was sent to Rome. I want you to know, this is Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Blind chance, random fate, or whatever you want to call it, has absolutely no place, certainly not in the way he worked in Paul's life as a means, nor does it have random chance, blind faith. You and I have absolutely nothing to do with that who are in God's hand, providentially his people. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident, now notice the great effect upon Caesar's household and now all of the brethren at large. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. You see why we're making such a big deal about God sending Paul to Rome? This just leaves me in awe of the infinite wisdom of God. And I have no words available to me in the English language or any other vocabulary that exists to really give a full expression of the preciousness of what God did in his working. And then while Paul was receiving visitors, to them he preached the gospel. And while he's doing that, Paul was busy during these 2 years. He was the means of writing Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy being the last. And that is something that we're going to look at in much more detail, Lord willing, in time to come. But look with me at Acts 28, 23, and 24. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, but others disbelieved. The old King James said some believed the things that were spoken by Paul, and some did not. Verses 30 and 31, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Yes, Paul is bound, but guess what? He bears a chain. But you know what he said? I'm bound, but the gospel is not bound. I want to just begin in the closing moments to introduce, because I don't want to just go through what I'm about to say only once. So I'm introducing to you what I think is going to be a major topic as it relates to our conclusion in the book of Acts, and that being of the end of Paul's earthly pilgrimage. Peter gave testimony that he knew that he must shortly put off his tabernacle. And Paul knew the same thing about himself. Look with me, 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Look with me, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." And notice, this is so key. This is really coming up, a major discourse, Lord willing, on this very thing right here. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And here's something I look forward to going into great detail on. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's time in Rome was only 2 years. And Paul, to use the illustration, he saw the handwriting on the wall. He knew that he would soon be ending his life, his pilgrimage on earth. Now, what happened? What led to Paul? And everything is in God's infinite hand of control. And the reason Paul was executed was not so much for the reasons that we tend to think, for the faith, as much as for something else. Now, Nero, of course, had no love for Christians at all. And I don't even, he probably could have cared less about the hearing that took place before him. And so what brought about the decision? Well, Rome suffered a major fire. It was just like the Great Fire of London in September of 1666. It was a fire just like the Great Fire of Chicago in October of 1871. Now, Nero, hating Christians as he did, he blamed the Christians. This was a perfect excuse to blame the Christians and to therefore mount a campaign of persecution and murder of the Christians. And that was the reason for the decision being handed down for Paul to be executed, apparently. And this, thankfully, took place by beheading. Because Roman citizens, thankfully, were exempt from crucifixion. Now, this is all according to the historian Eusebius, which I have no reason to doubt. It just sounds right. Before I conclude this day, I want to tell you, again, later, I want to come back to verses 17 to 22, when the Jewish leaders accepted Paul's invitation, and they come to him at his invitation that went out 3 days after his arrival, 3 days into that first house arrest, before the hearing before Caesar. They come, and we will look at, Lord willing, the things that were said between Paul in verses 17 to 22. Now, Paul there will once more state his case before the Jews. And so much of what we said, the substance of which is that which we have seen already. And also, as we conclude, I don't want to rush over Acts 28, 28 through 29, which says this: "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. Now, part of the review and part of the looking at that verse, I covered it at great length in the study I did the last time, which was a look at the book of Acts as seen through the book of Ruth. There was a lot of background which gave a lot of clarity to that, and as I look back, I'm seeing that as a part of our overall review. Now, we will need to discuss some things such as Paul's age at death, or Paul's how old he was when he died, how old he was when he was saved. And so I won't go into those details, such as the fact that it appears that Paul was 62. I won't tell you that. We'll save that for another time. There's a lot of things we still need to look at. But I wish to conclude again with an introduction to a thought that I hope to expound much on before we conclude our study in Acts. Again, Paul knew that his departure was near, for he said, and it's not on the screen, 2 Timothy 4:6, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And in this future lesson, I hope to consider just how did Paul really feel about that? Now, since 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, and as said in a different context in 1 Corinthians 7, the time is short. The time of departure, is it not at hand for all of us in light of eternity? And how we feel about that is a major index of our faith and our relationship with Christ. And it's a reminder that we need to live life now in time in light of eternity. We have examples in God's Word of how we should feel about this. And the basis and the foundation for the feeling and the attitude that we should have regarding the moment in which this body in this present time breathes its last. And how we feel about that inevitable moment says much as to where we are. And this is a preview of some things that I want to look at in more detail for us to have our hearts examined to see what our perspective is on this. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. It's inevitable. With the exception of those like Elijah and Enoch who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. But listen, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Eternity comes. Let's just, in closing, consider these verses. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Philippians 1, 21 to 24. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body. Now notice, this would be our ultimate preference, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That was just an introduction to another time in the next several weeks, Lord willing. It will be the eternal springtime with the Lord. It will be springtime forever with the Lord in heaven. May the Lord add His blessing upon this, His precious word, to our hearts.
Let's pray. Holy and gracious and wonderful, sovereign Lord God Almighty, we acknowledge who You are. We see You in Your word, working in the life of the Apostle Paul, working in our lives through the preservation of Your word and the opportunity to read and meditate and encourage one another and be encouraged ourselves by the events that took place that You sovereignly ordained in the life of Paul, for the exposition of Your word, even in the very heart of wickedness, in the palace of the wicked king. Thank You, Father, that there are no boundaries for where Your word can be preached. Father, help us to take this and go into the world and be an example of righteousness, to be Christ in this world, in our daily lives, where we live, with boldness and no fear, no fear of man, no fear of the world. Thank You, Father, for the saints and the gathering of Your people, the encouragement that we receive from one another. Father, we do pray for the Harmons. We pray Your wisdom and blessing, hand of protection, whatever may be the situation, whatever may come, Father, we know that You are holding them as You hold us. And we give You thanks and praise and desire to to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray, Father, for the missionary endeavors that you've given us opportunity to participate in. We pray for the Taylor Walls and Chapel Library. We just thank you, Father, that we can reach out through these means to affect beyond our daily lives this world in which we live. Now, Father, we pray as Christ our Lord taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.